Well, is there somewhere you'd really like to be? Not because you don't want to be at church, you don't want to listen to me, but there are special places in our lives, aren't there? You know that for us, a special place is Italy. We'll be going there for a long time. You know that Beachcomber's Cottage in Cornwall is a special place for us, and hopefully we will be going there. So there are special places, and there will be special places for you too. Places that when life gets a bit tough, you imagine them. You remember being there. Maybe you look at photographs. Maybe you're planning to go there again. Because they're places where you just feel you can relax and be you and just get restored. Now, in Psalm 84, the psalmist is talking. I say psalmist, but there are probably more than one person writing this psalm. But for the sake of it, we just call him a psalmist in the singular. And he is thinking about the temple. And he starts off in Psalm 84 thinking about the temple, longing for it. Then there's another movement. There's like three movements in the psalm. And the second movement, he is about, you know, being on pilgrimage when you can't be at the temple. You can't be at this place you really want to be. And then at the end, it goes back to the temple and how nothing else can compare with being in God's presence. So I'll read the whole psalm and then we'll just look at the various verses and see exactly what's being said. Because sometimes we read scriptures and we don't ponder enough over each verse to see what exactly is being said in those words. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look at our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So the language here, there are a lot of words that speak to us about a place to be, a place where we feel home. There are three references to the word dwell, and twice we hear courts. We hear the word home. We hear the word nest. We hear the word house twice. And then we hear about the door. This is a place to be. And so it's full of those words that just indicate a place of belonging. But what is actually in this psalm, if we look really deeply? First of all, let's look at the first movement of the psalm, where we see that there's a deep desire to go to God. There's a deep desire to be in God's dwelling place. Verses 1 and 2. I'll read them. I'll read verse 1 on its own to remind us. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. I suppose I should say before, especially if you've got your Bible open, the notes at the top, it shows that this is for the director of music. And it actually says, according to Gittith. Now, Gittith, apparently, is music that would be very common in the town of Gath, okay? So that's the kind of style That's the kind of music that the director of music is to adopt for this particular psalm. And also it says, we know it's not a psalm of David, it's the sons of Korah. That's why I was saying, I will say the psalmist, but there were more than one person probably writing this together. Now, the sons of Korah, they're an interesting bunch. They were part of the Kohathites, and they descended from the sons of Korah. Now, Korah was not a good guy. He opposed Moses. And so it's kind of wonderful that his sons have gone on to actually write worship. You know, never give up on people in your family. You never know where God will lead. And so these, they were the sons of the cousin of Moses, Korah. So there was family there. But obviously they've come out the other side and they're writing worship songs and worship poems to God. So that's who they were. But what about those words in verse one? It starts with how lovely. Now, lovely is one of those words that these days has lost its power. You say something is lovely if you can't think of anything more creative to say. It's an insipid word. It's a bit like nice. Oh, that's nice. And so the power has gone out of that word. But here, it wasn't used in that way. It's very powerful. It kind of means how dear, how beloved is this house. It's a passionate thing. It's not just, oh, how lovely. It's a real passion. And I'm sure you, when you've gone somewhere and you've seen a site, a landscape or somewhere that takes your breath away, it's that kind of feeling that he's having here. He's probably not, pretty certain he's not looking at the temple. But what he is doing is he's remembering, just like we go over the photographs of the places we wish we could be to remind ourselves. It's in his mind. He's thinking about the temple, and the sight of it in his mind is wonderful. And he's saying how lovely. It's a priceless place to him because the Lord Almighty is there. And then we have in verse two, it gets even more passionate. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And today, thankfully, there's still great strength in the word yearns and faint. When we yearn for something, it's really powerful. It is such a strong desire that it almost hurts. And when we faint because of something, often it's because we're overcome by our emotions. And so he's saying that he feels this desire in his emotions and even in his body. And we know, don't we, that our bodies often display symptoms of what's going on in our emotions. And that's how he feels. His body is expressing what's going on inside, the way he feels. There's a real yearning to be in the temple. And he feels it with heart, as it says, and with flesh, so in his emotions and in his body. So it says too that he cries out. Now this isn't a joyful crying out. This is the sort of cry, the language here indicates the sort of cry that means desperation. It means emergency, urgency. He's crying out to be with God. And at the temple. So why such passion? What is the reward? He says there, doesn't he? In the last line of that verse two, he's crying out for the living God. Now he would be surrounded by people worshipping worthless idols. He's seeing it around him. And he is desperate to be where the living God is. And sometimes we're surrounded in life by idols that we're tempted to worship. Money and status and celebrity and intellect, all these things that we put on a pedestal. We're tempted to take our eyes away from God and to look at these things. But he was determined not to be looking to anyone other than the living God, because that makes all the difference. Look at verses 3 and 4. This is such a beautiful image and an unexpected image. Verse 3. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Now, it does sound like he spent some time in the temple and is actually noticed these birds nesting. If we think of a description of a grand place like the temple, we would expect very ornate sentences. We would expect all the splendour to be pointed out. But what is the psalmist pointing out? He's pointing out to us some birds' nests there. It's a totally humble and gentle image rather than grandeur. So even the small and delicate things find a home with God. There's no care and complication. And so obviously he's remembering even these birds finding a home with God. It reminded me of Matthew 6, verses 25 to 27 that say, and you all know these verses so well, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So here we have, instead of ornate descriptions, we have an image of peaceful simplicity. And these birds are so safe, they can have their young there. It's a wonderful image. And then look at that last line of verse 3. Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Now that would have been a much weaker line if he'd said, my King and God. My King and God is not as powerful as my King and my God. Repetition has a power, and what he's saying is he belongs with God. There's a strength of allegiance to God. It's his God that he's talking to in a personal way. And also the repetition of my is like, it's almost like you can always hear, feel him sort of trying to grab on to God. My God and my King. And there's that strength of connection that he feels. And verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. There's an acknowledgement that those living in the temple are hugely blessed. Of course they can't stop praising God. It's not a labour. It's impossible for them not to, because they're so aware of his presence. If John and I go to the theatre, I can just about remember doing things like that. If I've really liked the production, I bend John's ear for ages afterwards, talking about what I really loved and how well they'd done this, and I talk about all the strengths and how wonderful it was to see that production. And if you multiply that by infinity, you will have the excitement we feel in heaven. You know, some people think, oh, is it going to be just like a long worship service in heaven then? Won't we get to a point where we've had enough? Well, no, we won't. We will be so amazed and overwhelmed to be in God's presence that worship will be no labour at all. It will just be automatic. It will just be something we can't stop because of the passion that we feel. And then there's a break after that first movement of the psalm, and the word Selah is written and indicates that sort of musical break. And often it will be because there's going to be a slight change of direction. And there is, because now the psalmist considers the strength that's available for people who are still on pilgrimage. You know, it's all very well for those who can hang around the temple, isn't it? It's all very well if you can do that all the time. But what about those who are currently on a journey in difficult terrain? What about those people? Verses 5, 6 and 7 we're looking at. First of all, verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. So you are safe. He is safe. He knows. And we are safe and blessed if you receive strength from the best source and set your heart on the best goal. The writer wasn't able to be in the safety of the temple. He longed to be, but he wasn't able to be there, just as we can't be in the safety of heaven. But God will equip. He will equip on every part of the journey. He will equip on every individual mission that all individuals have for him. We are confined to time and space, aren't we? But God is not. And so, although his presence is in the temple in a special way, he goes with us. He was with the psalmist. He goes with us. And this is even plainer to us, isn't it, as Christians, because we know that we're told that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's even more powerful for us today to know that. He's with us wherever we go. So if you go somewhere, God's with you. He goes with you in your body. That's a responsibility, isn't it? That can make us think twice about where we go and what we do and what we say. God goes with us. He doesn't go with us to catch us out. He goes with us to be with us and help us and to be the helper that we need as we go on our pilgrimage for him. So you are safe and blessed if you receive his strength. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 6. That's what we're looking at. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 and 20. Just to underline that bit about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. So you'll be given strength in your heart if you're set towards the right destination. You were bought with a price. We have to remember this. We shouldn't be wasting our energy on doing things and going to places that are not within his purposes for us. Verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. You see, it doesn't matter how bad things get. You will be given strength that matches and even exceeds your circumstances. And others around you will benefit because you're there doing the thing that God has designed you to do. Your presence in those dark places will make the difference to other people. You've got a mission, and so you've got to be in those places to fulfill that mission. And notice, it doesn't say, just look at the verse, it doesn't say God will make it a place of springs. It says they will make it a place of springs. The pilgrim, the person on pilgrimage, you and I. That's incredible, because God is saying you, by being obedient to the mission you're given, you will make a difference. So we have, on one hand, we have ourselves, as we go through this valley of Baca. I'll mention what that probably means in a second, but we go through this valley and we make it a place of springs. We bring life. We take the kingdom with us. But we're not on our own, because at the same time, it says the autumn rains cover it with pools. So God's got it completely covered. He's got it completely covered. He's working through us to make a difference. And it's this wonderful thing of partnership that God wants with us, isn't it? He wants us to partner with him. So we have our duty, and we will make it that place of springs. At the same time, he pours out his blessing, and autumn rains also refresh that landscape. So he will strengthen you to make a real difference. I'll mention the Valley of Baca. There are different commentaries that will tell you different things about this. And some will say, oh, it's probably about the plants that were growing in arid places. And there's probably part of that in it. But the most convincing thing that I think is that Baca is a noun derived from a verb that means to weep. And so whether it's the dry, arid landscape where it seems lifeless, or whether it's somewhere you go to weep, the conclusion is, this is not a happy place. And sometimes as Christians, we are called to go to places that are not happy, because we can take God's kingdom with us to those places. We can make a difference. God will give us the strength to be the changer and not the changed. And that, in effect, will actually water that place with God's kingdom, and it will make a big difference to those in those places. So everything's covered by God on our pilgrimage, even in the difficult and dark places. And even better, if we look at verse 7. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Have you ever been on a long journey, especially on a hot day, and your clothes are sticking to you? You know, you can't wait to get there, and the children in the back are all saying, when are we there? When are we getting there? All these things are difficult in a long journey, and it seems like we're hungry, we're thirsty, we want to get out, we want to stretch our legs. Long journeys can be really difficult. But on this journey with God, if we're with God, it's not like that, because he keeps refueling us. We go from strength to strength. Despite all the odds, we'll go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. His strength makes all the difference. So this Christian life isn't about striving, if we apply it to ourselves here. It's not about striving. The Bible encourages us to persevere, but it's not about our striving. It's about resting too at God's refueling stations on this journey, not missing those opportunities when he's saying to take a rest and to refuel and be conscious of what he's saying to you, what the next instruction is. Just as Jesus went aside to rest and to be alone with the Father. So we mustn't carry on regardless on this journey. When opportunities present themselves and God is saying, can you just slow down and be in my presence and let me talk to you and refresh you? We mustn't miss those opportunities because we're too busy doing God's work our way. We need to listen to him and to refuel so that he can speak to us in a very personal way. Isaiah, if you want to look at it, Isaiah 40 and verse 31, it says this: but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now, we often go to this verse when we feel a bit tired on pilgrimage. It's kind of like we hope they're magic words. If we read it, then we'll feel a lot better. Sometimes we do. But just holding on to that verse is no substitute for actually going to God properly and for putting your situation before him and to give yourself time to listen to him, before you go on to the next bit of your pilgrimage. He has something to say at every stage. And we must listen, and we must put ourselves in a position where we can hear, and we can shut out other things, because strength will come from him, and that strength will renew our hope. If we don't do that, then we're in danger of trying to do things in our own strength through determined effort. I am a Christian and we don't give up. I can do this. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to do this. I'm going to show how faithful I am. That's all very well, but then you get to a place where you're doing things in your own strength. And we must never, never do that, because it won't work. So we will make it to the destination, just as the psalmist is talking about this, because of him, not because of us. And then look at verse 8. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. So now, because there's a seller under there, another movement change, okay? So what is he finishing that movement with? He's finishing it by going to direct prayer, straight into direct prayer. Because we shouldn't take God for granted. We must ask for these pulls to work through us. We must ask for him to bring refreshing rains to help us. And in that way, we will help those around us. So prayer and meditation are two of the ways that we go to God for strength. That's why there must be prayer, as well as faith that God will actually supply our needs at this time. And then we can expect to see God's goodness if we're listening and we're praying. And what's he saying? He's saying, hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. And then he says, listen to me, God of Jacob. So what he's doing is he's basing his plea on God's faithfulness to Jacob, on God's faithfulness to his covenant people over many, many years. And he's holding that up before everyone else in this psalm as proof of God's faithfulness. And then there's Selah, the musical break. And I think maybe that's because they want people to be encouraged to listen and think about that this is the God of Jacob. This isn't a false God. This is the God of Jacob who is on their side and on his sides. So there we have direct prayer. And he actually continues that when we go into the third part of the psalm, which talks about the benefits of belonging to God's house and how they outweigh anything that troubles you on your journey. Verse 9. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. So he resumes his prayer after the musical break, and he focuses on the current situation. He asks God to give attention to the shield they're using, the defence they're putting up. He asks for favour on the way they're going about this, on the way they're defending themselves. And then he refers to the anointed one, which is probably the king, who was anointed for office. You know, show your favour to him. Help us. At this time, this is a difficult fight that we're fighting. So he resumes prayer and he asks for a focus on the current situation that he's having to face. And the anointed one, when we hear it in the Psalms, we also think of Jesus, we think of Solomon and David. Obviously, mainly we think about Jesus as the ultimate anointed one. But here's probably more about the king. You know, just help us in this situation in a practical way. And then verses 10 to 12, the writer finishes his prayers. He stops praying and he turns to proclaiming the incomparable blessings of dwelling in God's presence. Verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The doorkeeper may have been chosen because the Korahites, I think it seems to be that there was some kind of history of doorkeeping for them. And so it's a very, very familiar illustration to use for them. And what's being said is saying, I'd rather just walk around in your courts than be elsewhere. I'd rather look after who goes in and goes out. I'd rather be on the border of your temple than in the tents of those who oppose God. Despite the wealth and the worldly honour that they might have, I would rather be a doorkeeper. Now, this isn't a decision and a declaration of humility. This is plain common sense. Think about what we looked at when we looked at Psalm 2, when we were told, actually, there's no point standing up against God. It is futile. Why do people do it? You're opposing God? What do you think you're doing? You're wearing little king boots. God is creator of everything. Where's the comparison? There is none. And so he's just making a very sensible decision here, saying, that's where I want to be. That's my special place with God. And Paul had the same epiphany, didn't he? When he let go of his status and all the honour that he'd had through life as a human being, he let go of that to follow Jesus. And Philippians 3, verses 7 to 11, if you want to have a look at that, it says this, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection of the dead. So he had the same conclusion to draw. What's the point of not being where God is dwelling? What's the point of not letting us today, let God dwell in us, allow him to move through us? And in verse 11, it says this, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. So how is he the sun? Because he gives and sustains life. He gives and sustains life. And he's the brightness on our path. He's also a shield to defend us. He's got us covered. And he chooses, says that he bestows favour and honour. He chooses to give favour and honour to human beings. And in a world where people get awards for doing great things and not such great things these days, in a world where that's how you get your honours, it's a real contrast because God gives favour and honours despite our weaknesses and frailties. He gives us honour and favour even though we aren't that great. Even the greatest achievers are not that great. He wants to bless us despite those things. And he doesn't withhold. Rather, he's lavish. No good thing does he withhold. Perhaps we miss out sometimes because we don't ask him for blessings that he would like to give. He doesn't want to withhold them, but we're not asking and looking for those blessings. But it says, this is the difficult bit. It says, from those whose walk is blameless. Ooh. Now we're all going, my walk's not blameless. I'm not blameless. That's why I need Jesus, because I'm not blameless. So what can we get from that verse? Well, obviously then sacrifices in the temple would remove the guilt and the shame, and they would continue to sacrifice to keep trying to remove that guilt and shame. And we are in the position where we have Jesus's once and for all sacrifice so that we can be free from guilt and shame. But I don't think we can ignore the fact that it does say, from those whose walk is blameless. We walk with him every day. And some days our walk isn't so good. And so I think it's a good reminder that we need to keep short accounts with God when we know our walk's gone off a bit. We're not quite walking with him in the closeness that we could be. So we need to keep short accounts with God. We need to put things right when they're necessary and walk with him in the way that he wants us to. And what about verse 12? Have a look at verse 12. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. How simple is that? It reminds us of the end of Psalm 2, which concluded, blessed are all who take refuge in him. It's the safe place to be. It's my place to be. The psalmist wanted to be in that place. And that's what it all boils down to. You are blessed if you trust in the Lord Almighty. So in conclusion, I think there are just little questions we can ask ourselves. How deep is my desire to be in God's presence? Does it seem a chore to read your Bible and pray and meditate? Does it seem a chore? If so, you're missing out big time, because when you're there, you'll notice how nothing else compares. Secondly, are you going to him for strength as you travel in life, so that you can be making a difference in dark places? And thirdly, are you in a dark place at the moment? Is it tough right now? Still keep close to God, because that's the way to keep perspective. Ask him for the bigger picture to keep you on target in your walk. Now, life group questions. Again, I have no questions. But what I thought would be good is just to read the psalm again together, but then bring testimony about when God changed your circumstances, when he flooded a dark place with light, or bring a testimony of when he equipped you to make a difference. Or you could even bring something that maybe you learnt to do the right way instead of the wrong way because of him teaching you along your walk. It could be a reality check. It can be something that happened this week. It could be something that happened when you were 10 years old. It doesn't have to be something from now, but it may be something that you think, I've never told people in life group that. And I think it's encouraging because I could see how God really was close to me in my walk and was helping me on my pilgrimage because I was in a dark place or in a difficult place. So if you're in a dark place at this moment, that's the other thing, and it is tough right now, still keep close to God. Still look to him for perspective and encourage someone at life group with that. When that happened for you, when he gave you perspective. You know, we're meant to give testimony to each other, and part of that is encouraging each other. So let's encourage each other at life group and say, this happened to me. God did this for me. God showed me this, and it made all the difference on my walk of pilgrimage. I'm going to leave it there, and I'm going to pray and then hand over to John, who's going to be leading us in communion. Father, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for the honesty. We thank you that in this psalm we see that your presence is the safe place to be, even in dark places. We thank you that it's a place where we can bring our burdens and our problems, and you give us a bigger perspective. We thank you, Father, that we will always be safe in you, no matter how scary situations might be. And we ask that you would help us to encourage each other on this journey, that we continue to tell stories of your goodness to each other, that we continue to give examples of you working through us to change a bad situation, that we will continue to tell stories to each other of when you changed the situation in a miraculous way, that we would continue to walk together in pilgrimage and to be to each other what you want us to be. And we know, Father, that there's nothing this world can offer can compare. Nothing can compare to what you offer to us. A thousand days in the world doesn't compare to one day in your presence. The world can offer us nothing, and the psalmist makes this plain. So we thank you for that. Amen.